All right. Thought you had to watch. Oh, man. Okay. Pat started out, and I appreciate Pat, too, for answering the statements. That's what is supposed to be done. This is the debate. 1 Corinthians 7. He said that 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 taught that multiple wives was wrong under the new covenant. He said that, but I maintain that that's not so. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the King James Version says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, if you look this up in the Greek, and the New International Version actually, I believe, brings this verse out better. The question is it good for a man to marry? That's what they're asking if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." I could very easily say, just from what it says, that every man is to have his own wife to avoid fornication. In other words, polygamy is not defined as fornication. You're to have your own wife and not another man's. Women, you're to have your own husband. Okay? Women never could have two husbands in the Bible, but men can have more than one wife. This verse in no way does away with polygamy. I don't even see what he's saying. It just says, let every man have his own wife. Of course you're not to have nobody else's wife, Pat. There's nothing wrong with having two wives. You always said if a man have two wives, he's not to diminish the birthright of the one that he loves less. Nothing wrong with that. This passage doesn't say that in the least bit. Number two, I don't ever remember saying that the patriarchal law was still binding today. Now, Pat keeps saying that. He said that last night. I've never said that the patriarchal law was still binding today. There were things in the patriarchal law, if you want to call it that. The Bible doesn't use that term. If you want to call it the patriarchal law, there were things that I believe that they did then that are binding now. My only point of bringing up the charts last night was to prove, and I think I proved it, and we'll put it up if we have to, that there was a lot of laws that were given at Mount Sinai that existed before Mount Sinai ever came about. They existed before. There's no evidence that those laws were to be kept by Abraham and all them from birth to death for justification purposes. Under the old covenant, that is the covenant that began at Mount Sinai, Yahweh said, look, I'm going to give you these set of laws, and they're going to have to be kept. It shall be your righteousness if you do everything that is written in the book of the law. And because not a one of us in here has kept either the Old Testament or the New Testament law perfectly, we can't be justified by it. Also, I never said that baptism would not be binding just because it was instituted as a new covenant plan of salvation. Pat, I believe in a new covenant plan of salvation, not an old covenant plan of salvation. See, that's one of the things that Hebrews 10 said was taken away. That is, burnt offerings, offerings, and sacrifices for sins. That was taken away. Not only do I believe that it's now on heart, not on stone, that's not the only distinction I make. Now, he has made y'all think that. But I believe that any law that was in place to atone for sin has been replaced with a new covenant plan of salvation, which consists of belief, confession, repentance, and immersion in water for the remission of sins. Also, the Lord's Supper is initiated in the New Testament. The first example of when the Lord's Supper was kept was at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, which fell on the sixth day of the week, not the first day. That's when the Messiah initiated the Lord's Supper. It was definitely the Lord's Supper. It wasn't in Acts 27. Now, he said, was the priesthood part of the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law, Matthew? Well, it was part of both, Pat. The Melchizedek priesthood existed in the patriarchal, but the Levitical priesthood existed in the Mosaic. I don't believe we're under the Levitical priesthood anymore, and that means that any law that applied specifically to a Levite is not binding anymore, according to Hebrews 7 and 12. Now, he said there's a difference between the Old and the New Covenant, and I believe that, Pat. I believe there's a difference in the Old and the New Covenant. Now, Pat says that in such a way as to say, look, Matthew, they've got to be different. But yet, he reiterates 9 of the 10 commandments because they're mentioned in the New Testament. Pat, that's the same. Now, it's a little bit different. I'll grant you that. Let's say you've got a Ford for the Old Covenant, but you know what you've got for the New? You've got a Ford, but it might be blue instead of green. It's a little bit different, but it's the same because you've got 9 of the 10 commandments in there. Just because they're reiterated in the New Testament doesn't make it completely different. It's the same. Also, the Bible never says, now, I want to correct you on this, the Bible never says that the new covenant would be written on our heart. Put up a chart right there. Never says that. The biblical definition of the new covenant. I have heard many definitions of what the new covenant exactly is. I have asked the question to many people. The responses have been Jesus, Matthew to Revelation, Acts to Revelation, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, some of these answers may have truth in them, and I believe they do. But none actually tell us what the Bible plainly says. We must go by the Bible. After all, we should speak as the oracles of God, right? Raise it up. Hebrews 8, 7 through 10. For if that first covenant had been faultless, you know what that tells us? That tells us that the first covenant was not faultless. You know what that means? That it had faults. Now he's fixing to tell you, just reading it for what it says. Then should no place have been sought for the second, or finding fault with them. Who is them? Israel. Why did he find fault with them? Because the law was externalized. They did not have the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. He saith, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He did not say he would make it with the Gentiles. This is physical Israelites, not spiritual, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, spiritual fathers, no, physical fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Now, Pat said last night, he said, yeah, but the new covenant, Mark 16:16, says that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what did Solomon pray, Pat, in the book of 1st or 2nd Kings? Where Solomon was praying before Israel, he raised his hands and he said, Yahweh, I want all people. Spread this news to all people, that they may all, not only Israel, but let's take it to everybody, that they may all learn to fear and to believe. You know, Jonah went and preached the message of repentance to an Assyrian nation. Well, what did Nineveh repent from? They had to repent from sin. Well, according to tax reason, they couldn't sin because they never had a law given to them. Now, let's keep reading this. Because they continue not my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord, or Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law into their mind. It doesn't say I will put my new covenant into their mind. It says I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The Bible gives us the distinction between the covenants. Why not just accept this inspired answer? Now, hold off on that chart for a second. Now, he gives the illustration of the United States and England. And Pat, I'll admit that's a very good illustration. And it works real good if you don't know how to answer it. But I believe I've got the answer to it. See, with the United States and Britain, you've got two kings and two kingdoms. In other words, you have the law of Britain over here that might have, you know, different laws. But then you've got, we were severed from the law of Britain, you've got the law of the United States, and it may contain some of the same laws. But see, with the Bible, Pat, see, that's not a correct analogy, because with the Bible, we've got one king, and that's Yahweh. Now, it wouldn't make sense for Britain to come up to me and say, look, Matthew, now, you're not going to have to keep this law that says thou shalt not covet, but we're coming out with a new one tomorrow, and you're going to have to keep it, thou shalt not covet. You're not justified by this law that says thou shalt not covet, but you're justified by this law that says thou shalt not covet. That's confusion. That makes absolutely no sense. Now put up 2 Corinthians 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, the contrast is stone versus heart. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying he does not need letters of commendation to or from the Corinthian Christians. Now why doesn't he need those letters? He doesn't need letters to give to them or from them. This is why. Ye Corinthian Christians are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. Ye are the epistle of Christ, and I've skipped a little bit because it doesn't pertain to what we're saying, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul is dealing with the letter and the Spirit. He is speaking of the Corinthian Christian's life being able to be read by all men. Paul then tells these same Corinthians that God has made him and them able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Then Paul makes the contrast. Ministration of death, written on stone, verse 7. Ministration of the Spirit, written on the heart. Why was it the ministration of death? Because it couldn't be kept without the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 7. He said, Romans 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, not weak in the Spirit, but weak in the flesh. God, sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that what? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, that can't do it, but the Spirit, that can. What was written in stone? The Ten Commandments. What is written in our hearts? The Ten Commandments.
what was done away with? The stones wasn't just done away with. The Ten Commandments, written and engraved in stone, was done away with a body. I don't go by the Ten Commandments written and engraved in stone. The Ten Commandments were written and engraved on my heart. That's what I go by. Now, Pat may say, this says no more on stone, now on heart. That's the biblical contrast. Now, Pat may say, well, Matthew, it doesn't say that the Ten Commandments are written on our hearts. Well, it doesn't necessarily come out right and say that. Now, Pat's going to get up and he's going to accuse me of trying to get around what it says. But as I said last night, the Bible very plainly says that if you do not hate your wife, men, that you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. And we can try to get around it all we want to, but I don't think anybody in here will agree that a man is supposed to hate his wife. That's what it says. Am I trying to get around it? No, I'm just trying to notice what God was trying to bring across through His Word. Now, I've got something right here about 1 Corinthians there. The Bible does imply that the Ten Commandments are on our heart. This is how it does it. It mentions epistles and letters, and then it mentions epistles or letters on the heart. In other words, epistles and letters, they're the epistle and they're the letter. The people are. Same thing. It mentions epistle and ink, and then it mentions epistle and spirit. Notice, it's the same thing. Epistle and ink, epistle and spirit. Then it mentions the tables of stone. What was on tables of stone? Ten Commandments. Then it mentions the tables of the heart. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. All right. See where I'm at here. Okay, now, he said that I believe that there was four rests mentioned in Hebrews, and I don't believe there's four rests. I believe Hebrews 4 and 10, the rest that it says we're to cease from our own works as God did from His, I believe that's referring back to the seventh day. Now, yes, Genesis 2 does not use the word Shabbat or Sabbath, but we know that it was the Sabbath because in Exodus 20, he told Israel, he said, look, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Why? Because God rests on the seventh day. It's the same thing. Even if you believe it wasn't given to Mount Sinai, that's what was happening in Genesis 2. Even if God did it and then there was a lapse and then Exodus 16 was the first time it was kept. If you believe that, it's still saying that God kept the Sabbath. Just because it doesn't use the word Sabbath, that doesn't prove anything. Now, he said that verse 9 begins with heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 3. Let's start at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now let's stop right there for a second. That is telling us that this heavenly rest, this spiritual rest, begins when we believe, Pat, that is in Christ, not when we go into heaven. Now I agree that the finality and the totality of it is in heaven. It's just like the kingdom of Yahweh is now. The Bible says He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But the totality of the kingdom will be in heaven. You know, we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. It all works the same way. So, verse 3, Pat, the John Wooden analogy, UCLA, I know my basketball. I used to play it for a living. It would work. If this verse 3 didn't say that we enter into that rest, or at least begin to, when we believe in Christ, and we do, what did Christ say? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what it said. Now, I believe this, I could be wrong on this, but I believe it's the same Greek word for rest as in Revelation there. So, that won't work with what Pat was saying there. Okay. he asked me if a memorial was binding. Where's the scripture that says a memorial was binding? Well, I don't have a scripture that says a memorial was binding, Pat. I agree with you there. But you're assuming, through reasoning, that something must be mentioned to be binding. So you notice that he never proves or shows the scripture that said it had to be mentioned in the New Testament for it to be binding. Now, he went to Hebrews 7:12 and said, look, because there's a change in the law, and he assumes that to be the entire law, in other words, everything was taken out of the way, that it's going to have to be mentioned. He added that part in there, though. The Bible never says that in order for a law to be binding, that it has to be mentioned. You know, that is just like the teaching that baptism is an outward sign of the end of grace. There's Baptist preachers and
and different preachers that will get up here and they will finagle their way and they'll try to make you think the Bible says, well, it does say that. Baptism is an inward sign of an outward grace. That's all it is. And look, this is why it says it. They'll go and they'll try and they'll try and they'll try, but it'll never come out and say it. And that's exactly what Pastor's doing tonight in regards to that. Now, he said that a stranger that would be apostolized would have to keep, thank you, sir, appreciate that, would have to keep the law. Well, that's absolutely right, Pat. Just like a Christian proselyte would have to keep the law. Are you trying to say that a non-Christian is not held accountable when he sins? Well, neither am I trying to say that a non-Israelite is not held accountable when he sins. Furthermore, Pat, the new covenant was never made with the Gentiles. The new covenant was made with physical Israelites, not the Gentiles. There's not one scripture that teaches that. Now, physical Israel had to bring, and we may disagree who physical Israel is. I believe Pat's ancestors were in bondage in the land of Egypt at one point in time. But they had to bring the gospel to every creature, just like Solomon prayed, let everybody come. Let us bring this message to everyone. So Yahweh gave Israel his law because they were his special treasure, not because of anything they'd done, but because he loved them, just like I love my wife more than all you women, because she's my special treasure. Israel was Yahweh's wife. That was a special treasure. Then he says in Galatians 3, let's turn to Galatians 3. Now I want you to notice the emphasis on Galatians 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we've read verses 17 through 19, but I want to read verse 21. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now listen very carefully. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Each one of you in here that believes in this, in the New Covenant law, you sinned against that New Covenant law. If there was a law that could give righteousness, then righteousness would be by the law. But it's not, because you've all sinned. Now granted, we're not the continuing sin that grace abounds. And it is Yahweh's Holy Spirit that works through us. The fleshly mind cannot subject itself to the law of God. It takes a miraculous plan from the foundations of the earth, God through us, to work out His law and His will here on earth as it is in heaven. This says, if there could have been given a law that could have given righteousness, righteousness would have been by the law. Then he said about this, that because of transgressions, then turn over Romans 3 and 20 where he said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he just assumed that you would believe that that's talking about the same thing. Perhaps you didn't prove that Galatians 3 and 19 was saying that by the law was the knowledge of sin. It didn't say that. It said that it was given because of transgressions. Pat, when you get up there, I want you to answer this. Could it mean, could because of transgressions mean that it was given to show we could not keep it? And could it mean because of transgressions to atone for sin? Could it mean that? Now put to the next chart up, Colossians 2. Don't worry about that one on Corinthians. We appreciate that call. Sorry to confuse you there. Now, I won't have much time to get into Colossians 2, but I will in my next speech. I won't have one more speech. But Colossians 2, we'll go over this very slowly in the next few minutes. Verse 4 says, now I want you to notice there's an intertwining of these verses. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These deceivers were coming into these Colossian Christians. They didn't believe in Christ, as shown by that phrase right there. They were spoiling them through these items. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, which are all to perish with the using, this is verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men. The men of verses 4, 8, 18, and 22 were judging the Colossian Christians in regards to the items mentioned in verse 16. Now, I believe the men could have been Gnostics. I believe the men could have been Judaizers. They didn't believe in Christ. I don't believe Pat's a Gnostic, and I don't believe he's a Judaizer. But Pat judges me in meat and in drink. He does that.
He judges me in respect, not disrespect, Pat. I respect the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbath. Pat judges me on the holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath. They were not judging them according to Yahweh's law, Pat. They were perverting the laws that these Christians were respecting. This passage never says that the weekly Sabbath or holy days, new moons, were blotted out and nailed to the cross. Now, it says that about the handwriting of ordinances. Now, I listened to a debate one time in regards to the covering that Pat did a very fine job. I agree with him on that. But there was a man that got up and he said that the hair was a sign of authority. And Pat got up behind him and said, the Bible never says that the hair is the sign of authority. Time. Let me finish this statement right here, Pat, if you don't mind. Well, the reason the man believed that is because he believed that verse 15 was identifying the covering. Pat believes that verse 16 is identifying the handwriting of ordinances. Just like that man believed that the hair was identifying the covering. But Pat knows that the veil was the sign of authority of the artificial covering. Not the hair, just like the handwriting of ordinances was blotted out, not the Sabbath. Thank you for your time. I'm sorry I went over.